Good morning, and along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone here this morning. And before we get started, we need to get into the mindset of what the Bible talks about when we begin to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should be so thankful to be alive. We should be thankful to be able to spend another morning worshiping our Savior. We should be thankful for each day and never take for granted that we have lived through another night. The psalmist said in Psalms 118 and verse 24, "This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." So let's begin by listening to what David said when he said in Psalms 122 and verse 1, he says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." If our attitude is the same as David, then that is how we should always feel. So please put away all your worldly thoughts and worries and listen attentively to the lesson. This morning I want to talk to you about a sin that at one time or another we have all been guilty of and maybe still are. The sin I'm talking about is the sin of prejudice. Perhaps some of us still harbor this sin of prejudice in our hearts. And let me tell you, brethren, it will keep you out of heaven. Make no mistake about it. Prejudice is a sin. So please open your Bible as we will spend our time this morning discussing what the Word of God has to say about the sin of prejudice. As you all know, I always tell you not to take my word, only the Word of God, which of course is the Bible. So please open your Bibles to Galatians 3 and verse 28. We'll read first. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 3 and verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ." So we can use this as a starting point for overcoming prejudice. Prejudice is tragic. It's tragic, brethren. It is tragic. It's one of the most dangerous and insidious states of mind among men today. It is a sin against the God of heaven, its destroyer of its victims, and a hindrance to the cause of the truth, wherever it is found. Every person has some prejudice to some extent regarding some things. He may have a preference for some items, such as food, clothing, color, books, and so on. I kind of prefer red, and I know Danny kind of prefers blue. These prejudices may not endanger your soul, eternally speaking, or your influence with others, but it could deprive you of something you might enjoy, otherwise enjoy in this life. Prejudice does not always mean that an individual is wrong in his views, but it always does mean that he does not hold the view out of conviction for real evidence, otherwise it would not be prejudice. Let's go to Acts, the second chapter, please. Now, the attitude and the actions of the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the elders among the Jews towards Jesus is a perfect example of prejudice and its consequences. How they could witness his miracles and still not believe him is amazing. They knew he walked on water. They saw him put an ear back on a person whose ear was cut off. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him heal the sick. They knew that he walked or calmed the seas of Galilee and others. How could they not believe his miracles? Well, the Apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 22, he said, "Jesus, approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." But you know what? The Jews were not convinced at this time that Jesus was here for these truths. His perfect life didn't prove anything to them. Why, in fact, the Jews asked, Jesus asked the Jews, which of you convicted me of sin? In John 8:46. The fact that they could not find anything wrong with Jesus did not erase the prejudice and the hardness of their hearts. Now, his teaching was far superior to any other teacher that they had ever heard. Matthew 7:29 says, "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Yet his superior ability to teach proved nothing to them. They could care less. They were prejudiced against him, and they were going to remain that way. People today have hardened their hearts and turned away with a deaf ear. Their attitude is like one expressed and heard many times. "Don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is made up." This is exactly the position of the prejudiced person. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you would, please. Such an attitude can only lead to eternal separation from God. Paul stated so very well in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 7 through 9. "And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Listen to verse 8. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." A prejudiced person will be separated from God eternally and punished with everlasting destruction. Scary. So, brethren and friends, it's just as wrong for me to be prejudiced towards you as it is you to be prejudiced towards me. The love of Christ cannot abide when and where and when a heart is governed by prejudice. So let each of us search our hearts and make sure that we have the facts before we draw any conclusion and make any decisions. When examining the various reasons why we fail to get along with one another, prejudice must be included. Turn your Bibles to James, the second chapter, if you would. When you get to James chapter 2, I want us to read verses. Start with verse 1 and read down through verse 9. James 2. Verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes. And you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and you say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool.' Have you not made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Verse 6, "But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Verse 7, do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality or prejudice, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." So what is James addressing here? What's he saying? The phrase "an attitude of personal favoritism" in verse 1 is translated from only one word in the original language, which is literally meant "to take face." It is rendered "partiality" in verse 9. It suggests the conclusion we draw not from the facts about a person, but from our consideration of who that person is. To illustrate this point, many times a teacher who is trying to be utterly fair and to guard against any partiality will block out the name of the student while grading papers. In this way, he assures what was done and not who did it will determine the grade he gives. Now turn First Timothy chapter 5, and we'll read verse 1, or 21, excuse me. First Timothy 5 and verse 21. Paul wrote these words in verse 21. He says to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Now the word bias is rendered prejudice in the American Standard Version, and that's a better expression in the idea of our language today. Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament Words defines prejudice as prejudging, preferring one person, and another being put aside by unfavorable judgment due to partiality. Webster defines it as an irrational attitude of hostility directed against an individual, a group, a race, or their supposed characteristics. To put it simply, an attitude of personal favoritism, partiality, bias, or prejudice is prejudgment. It can manifest itself in so many ways. For instance, it can found being based upon a person's financial status. This is a specific area about which James was writing. Is an individual poor or wealthy? It can manifest itself on the basis of appearance. I'm talking about someone who looks just a little different. Perhaps he's scarred or maybe deformed in some way or has some unusual mannerisms that sets him apart. We've all known someone who may look a little different, looks or by looks or actions, and we have all heard jokes about such a person. Folks can be awfully cruel. Prejudice also rears its ugly head on the basis of intellect. There's a tendency to make unwanted judgment about people if we think they're not as intelligent or as well-educated as we are. Prejudice can be found on the basis of sex. There are those who think women are inferior to men, and those who think that men are inferior to women. And we see prejudice based on religion as well. Some groups hate Catholics. Others hate Jews. Some hate Muslims, and on and on and on it goes. Now understand that we are to hate every false way, but not the people themselves. Prejudgment, brethren, prejudgment, because of what a person believes is wrong. Obviously, prejudice is manifested on the basis of race as well. Racial prejudice is not something new. It's been around for a very long time, and it did not begin with the white and black issue. Remember what the Jews thought of the Gentiles in the first century? Well, no greater example of prejudice can be found than the prejudice that existed between the Jew and the Gentile in the time of our Lord. It existed for some 1,500 years. The Jews considered Gentiles as base, unclean, barbarians, and you name it, whatever name you come up with. Peter was a man who had been born and schooled as a Jew. He also had this Jewish prejudice against all Gentiles. In fact, he was so prejudiced, it was so strong that the Holy Spirit gave Peter a direct vision, not once, but three times, in order to get him to enter into the house of Cornelius, a Roman centurion and a Gentile. The conclusion is so simple and so clear. I want you to look with me at Acts 10 and verse 34. Acts 10 and verse 34, if you would. The Bible says, Acts 10, verse 34, God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Now, if you would, turn over to chapter 11 of Acts. But so strong was the racial prejudice of the Jews when Peter went back to his fellow Jewish Christians, and he said in Acts 11 and verse 3, you went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them. In their eyes, that was a terrible, terrible thing to do. You could not eat with Gentiles. Now, the Jews, I don't think, thought so much, and they weren't so opposed to him preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. They objected to him eating with them. Peter described the whole event for them. And then he told them he had six witnesses with him and how he arrived at the conclusion that he did. Brethren and friends, God does not judge a man according to his race or his color or his nationality. And Peter learned that we better not do it either. Peter learned his lessons that we just read, and he passed them on to us. I want to take the time this morning to read together a very important verses of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 11. Galatians 2, verse 11. Now when Cephas, that's Peter, now when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and to hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision, which of course is the Jews. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, he's talking to a fellow Christian. He says, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? So what's just happened here? Here we see Peter had been eating with the Gentiles. And some Jewish Christians came, and Peter withdrew himself from the Gentiles, causing other Jewish Christians to do the same thing. You begin to see the prejudice here? The reason Peter did this was because he feared that some of the Jewish Christians would not accept his actions because of their prejudice against the Gentiles. Did Peter sin? Absolutely. Peter had sinned. He withdrew his company because of racial prejudice, and he was wrong. Paul stated that Peter was to be blamed, and he rebuked him to his face. Peter fell back into sin, but what happened? He was restored by Paul. And brethren, that brings me to another point. That's the way the gospel of Jesus Christ works. God has given us an avenue for repentance. So, brethren, do not be timid about confronting a fellow Christian who is in sin. As a matter of fact, it is your duty. It's our duty to warn him or her of their sin. If not, you'll pay for it later. And I'll tell you why. I think of what Ezekiel said in Ezekiel chapter 3. Verse 17 through 19. I want you to turn with me and let's read this very important passage. Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. Verse 17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. Verse 18. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity. Listen now. But his blood shall I require at your hand. Verse 19. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity. Listen now. But you have delivered your soul. Here we have an obligation to warn the wicked, even if they do not repent. It's our job to do that. The rest is up to them then. If we fail to warn the wicked man, we'll stand guilty before God for that lost soul. So we have to stand up. Nevertheless, the wicked man would still pay for his sin when you warn him, but he will die in his iniquity. However, if you warn the wicked and he refused to repent, he will still die of his iniquity, but your soul will be saved because you warned him. Brethren, today there's evidence that not all Christians have learned this lesson. Prejudice was a sin then, and it's a sin now. Today we pray for the cause of Christ. We sing of the love of God. And we still occasionally hear some make comments that indicate they view a particular race or races or people are prejudiced, prejudging them on the basis of their color. I believe that God condemns all racial prejudice. I mean all. The Lord Jesus is our example. We're to follow his footsteps, and his great sacrifices demand that we all put prejudice aside. One thing I might throw in here is just a point of interest. I've read this. In the first century, the Jews were very dark people. Our Lord Jesus was probably a very dark person. And that didn't change until sometimes when they started intermarriage. They got a little bit whiter. But if we've been to Jerusalem, there's still very dark people there, the Jews are. Now, if you would, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's read verse 6. Very simple. He's talking about our Lord Jesus. He says, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Who? For all to be testified in due time. The benefits of his sacrifice are all inclusive, available to anyone who will take advantage of them. Whether you be black, white, red, yellow, male, female, Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. He doesn't care. And we're all familiar with Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 18 and 20, through 20. But I think it behooves us to read it again. It's called the Great Commission. Let's read that one more time. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That means everyone, black, white, red, yellow, you name it. All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What does this passage teach us? It teaches that the gospel is to be taken into all the world, regardless of race, color, or nationality. I want you to go with me now to Galatians chapter 3. Kind of where we started this morning. Galatians 3. I believe Galatians 3, verse 26 through 28 expresses this truth as well. Paul wrote, verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. This passage should erase any doubt how God feels about prejudice and how we should feel good about this. This is truly one of the most marvelous things about Christianity. God doesn't care what color we are, what race we are, what nationality we are, for we are all one in Jesus Christ. And we're in Christ. Christians are in Christ. How do you get to be in Christ? How do you get into Christ? There's only one way. Paul makes it so clear. There's only one way. You're baptized into Christ. That's the only way you get into Christ. So it is so wonderful, thank you. When men become reconciled to God, they're also reconciled to one another with no room for prejudice of any kind. Now, if I struggle with prejudice, what can I do about it? Well, first of all, I can understand that it is a sin. That's the first thing you must understand. You remember what James said in James 2, verses 8 through 10? Well, let's read that. James chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Verse 8. James 2, verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of it all. So what did you just say here, James? What did you just say? He says, if you have respect of person, what happened? You commit sin. How clear that is. James makes it so easy to understand. And I can determine to judge according to the facts and not to appearance. That's the way we judge, not to facts, but according to appearance. Jesus said in John 7:24, we're all familiar with it, he says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So what is righteous judgment? Righteous judgment is a decision that is based upon the teaching of God's word, based upon words and deeds. That's what righteous judgment is. So, brethren and friends, respect of persons or prejudice is a sin that is learned. You're not born that way. No one is born with sin. Children learn it from their parents or from other children. It is also true that judging righteous judgment must be learned as well. Now, if you would, come with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Now I can also have proper evaluation of myself. Romans 12 and verse 3, Paul wrote these words. For through the grace given me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. When you get there, we'll see that sometimes folks like to measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves. Verse 12 says, for we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding, Paul says. The verdict was that those people are not very wise. They're not very wise. In other words, if we can see ourselves as others and how they really are and how we really are, then we will neither unduly adorn or maliciously defame anyone when we can see ourselves. One last passage, if you would come with me to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter 7. And finally, to get rid of the prejudice that we may have, I simply need to remember and to practice what Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 12. He said, "Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets." We call this the golden rule. So, brethren and friends, if I desire to be treated with dignity regardless of my wealth or poverty, whether I'm well-known or unknown, whether I'm a member of a majority race or a minority race, whether I'm perfectly formed or physically or have some defect of some kind, then I must treat all others the very same way. Doesn't matter. Just a point of interest. Worldwide now, the white race is a minority. So, brethren and friends, all of us are prone to prejudice. We're all prone to prejudice. The sins of gossip and slander are associated with the verbal form of prejudice. Prejudice is a sin that suppresses the truth in favor of self. It is a sin that is overcome by love for others and the truth. Prejudice divides, love unites. Prejudice is at the root of all division. Prejudice divides, love unites. So instead of separating ourselves from the truth, from one another, and from the Lord, let us separate ourselves from the sin of prejudice. And another thing our Lord taught us, to keep politics out of the church. If you want to split a congregation right down the middle, bring politics into the church. That will split a congregation quicker than anything. So keep politics to yourselves while you're in the church. But on that great judgment day, the only thing that will count is your heart right with God. You and you alone know that. You and God know that. It won't matter what political party you belong to, even if you belong to a political party on Judgment Day. It won't matter what kind of car you drove here this morning, whether it's a Rolls Royce or an old junker. It won't matter what kind of house you live in, whether it's a $25,000 house or a $25 million house. It won't matter how much money you've accumulated, whether it's $5 or $5 million. It won't matter what kind of clothes you have, whether you're in fashion or not. Won't matter. It won't matter what kind of job you have or how far up the corporate ladder you've climbed. That won't matter. It won't matter what basketball or football team you root for. That won't matter at all. None of these will amount to a hill of beans. The only thing that will matter on Judgment Day is your heart right with God. You and you alone know. You and God know. Is your heart right with God? That's the only thing that will matter on Judgment Day. Is your heart right with God? And if your heart is not right with God, we have a way to take care of that. You become a Christian. And to become a Christian, you must repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, for it most assuredly is. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you'll be on that way to heaven. Maybe there's some here this morning who have sinned in a public manner in a way that after they prayed to God, they need to come forward and let us pray with them and pray for you. If we can help anybody, in any way, brethren, please take care of it today. Don't wait. It may be too late. Come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Charlie.